People may still be wandering in. I see a few, but we'll get rolling here. Nancy asked me to do this workshop in Anchorage last spring, and as she mentioned there just a bit ago, I kind of took a sabbatical from church leadership and ministry for a lot more reasons than we have time here to discuss, but it was a God thing, and I needed to step aside, and that was the first time I'd stepped back into any sort of public ministry for quite a while, and it was because of some personal damage, it was a little challenging for me. I really do actually enjoy teaching, and this is the second time I've been able to work on this topic, and it's generally a little bit different just because God tells you different things, so... But today's workshop is called according to his purpose. And it's based on Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who are love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This is a pretty familiar verse to most of us. But most of us haven't heard this verse when everything is going really good in your life. That's not when you hear this verse. Usually you hear it when it's the worst possible time. And it's like, that's not comforting to me right now. It's like the world's falling apart, and you're telling me it's all going to work out? You know, that's really it. I mean, that's the reality of this verse. It's kind of a tough one. But we're going to dissect this a little bit and see what the Apostle Paul's talking about here and what he means and how do things work out for good. And a little bit about the challenges and calamities that may fall into our lives. So... let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and that it's just alive. It's just living, and it's living today in our lives, and we just thank you for the guidance and the direction and the comfort and the peace that you can give us through your word. And Father, we pray that you would just illuminate this verse, this concept, this understanding to us today in a real and a powerful way, that we can just hear from you. And we just thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. So first... all things. It's in all things. Some good things, bad things, that God works. It doesn't say, you know, just the bad things. He works in all things. Some things intended for evil, God can transform them into good. And it's easy to accept God working through the good things. But the tragedies, the sickness, death of loved ones, financial hardships, all the trials and tribulations that we face, that's much harder to understand. One big theological question here. Does God bring all these problems into our lives? Does God cause someone to get cancer? Does God cause tragic accidents? Did God cause four of my family members to get and die from cancer? Did God cause my brother to drown in the Gulf of Alaska when his fishing boat he was working on went down? Did God cause my house to burn down? No, he didn't. Okay, just to be real clear on that, no. Does God use these difficulties in our lives to help move us closer to the purpose he has for our lives? Yes, he does. Now, understanding that God is sovereign, he's the absolute supreme. There's no one that has higher authority than him. No one that has more power than God. But that does not mean that he exercises that power in controlling everything in our lives. At one time, God was in absolute control of everything in the universe. But then he made man and gave us unrestricted power and authority over the earth. Man knowingly gave that power to Satan. And Satan's been messing things up ever since, with our help. God's given us freedom to choose. He has a plan for us. And he wants to reveal that plan to us and urge us in that direction, but we choose. He doesn't make our choices for us. In many instances, it's our wrong choices that bring disaster upon us. Some cases, our problems are nothing more than an attack from the devil. In some cases, just natural forces of this sinful world cause pain. Jesus came to give us abundant life. The devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. We need to understand the difference when facing difficulties in our lives. God's not the author of our problem. Now, we can also depress ourselves when we're facing problems and think it's all our fault. You know, Laura's described it at times, feeling you get into your head and you feel like you're in this maze, and if I do all the right things and make all the right moves, I'll get out of this trap. You know, and so we beat ourselves up. I need to pray longer in the morning. I need to, an extra 3 minutes in the Word, I might be, you know, better off. And so we really try to burden ourselves with how to solve our own problems, you know, and trying to figure out why these things are occurring. And sometimes it's just stuff happens. Or as you say in the King James vernacular, manure occurreth. That's life. So a number of years ago, Laura and I were living in Sitka, and our house burned down. We lost everything. It looked like it was a mechanical failure of the oil furnace. Was that God's fault? Was that Satan's fault? Was it just lack of proper maintenance? But this was the first time I really remember using this verse. I was sitting on the tailgate of my truck, watching the fire department work on my house. Had smoke pouring out everywhere. It was every, you know, crevice and all the windows and stuff. And it was, there was just smoke pouring out everywhere. And I actually sat there, and honestly, this verse came to my mind. It was something the Lord gave to me. And I said, Lord, it's going to be really interesting to see how you work good out of this. And that's really where my heart was at that point in time. And it was not an easy time. It was, you know, when you look around at your house and all the things that you've got, and you lose that. That's challenging. But God used a 4-year-old to help put it into perspective. That night, Laura and I had 3 kids, younger then, and we ended up staying with some friends that lived just a short distance away, and we crowded 2 families into a small house, and we ended up living there for about 3 months. So the adults were sitting around talking at the table, and I had been working I had a ship in. I work with a company that takes care of ships, so I was out working on a ship. I got home at 4:30 in the morning. I went to bed. I was going to sleep till midday and then go back to the office to finish up some paperwork. 7:30 in the morning, I'm wide awake. Shouldn't have been, but I am wide awake. And I'm like, okay, well, the kids are going to get up, go to school. So I just went ahead and got up, helped Laura get the kids ready for school. Everybody's out the door at 8:30. I get to my office 15 minutes later, and there's a message on my answering machine at my office said, your house is on fire. And it turns out within 10 minutes of us leaving that house, there were flames coming out the kitchen window 20 feet from where the furnace was. The furnace pretty much had exploded. The wall between that furnace and the bedroom where I was sound asleep, or would have been sound asleep, was completely gone. Now, would I have heard the smoke detector on the other side of the house and woke up? I don't know. So we're talking and sharing this story. And my little son, Tyler, who's 4 at the time, you remember Tyler, he's a little bit bigger now, he crawls up in my lap and puts his arms around me and said, Daddy, I'm really glad you didn't burn up in that fire. You know, and Laura and I looked at each other and we just said, you know, we didn't lose anything. Perspective. And we struggled with the loss of irreplaceable things, but I can tell you that possessions haven't meant near as much to us since then. So that next Sunday, we walk into church. A little late because we were trying to figure out what to wear, because I had a shirt, actually it was a sweater, just about like this, and this is what I owned when I after the house fire. I kind of like, you get up the next morning at our friend's house, and this is where the real tragedy came to being, is they didn't drink coffee. Seriously. I put on the same clothes on I had the day before, and I can't even get a cup of coffee. This is a problem. So we go to church the next day, or next Sunday, and we walk in, and there's the song that they're singing during praise and worship was based on Psalms 27:12, and it says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And that was our verse. And we hung on to that, and we saw the goodness of the Lord. And yeah, like I say, we lost irreplaceable things, wedding pictures, little kid pictures, all kinds of stuff that you just can't replace. But, you know, we've got lots of stuff in a nice house, so it kind of comes around. But one well-known biblical example of taking bad things and turning them around good is Joseph. God worked out a very positive result from Joseph's brothers' wrong actions that they intended for evil. Genesis 50:20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. See, God is sovereign, and he knows all things. He knows the choices we're going to make. He knows who will choose to love him, but he still gave us that choice to make. We have to make the choice of faith, trust, and love in God, no matter what is going on around us. And we have to know that he will work things out for good. Now, this is hard to do when things aren't going well. But God's given us some tools to do this. One of those is grace. 2 Timothy 1:9. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. God's grace, I like to equate it to a GPS. You've been driving in a car with a GPS or using your phone and it's saying turn left, turn right, whatever, and you've got, you know, you put in your destination there. What happens when you take a wrong turn? Recalculating. Okay? So God wants us to turn right, we take a left. Do we lose our destination? No, God's grace gets us back on track if we let him. We're not going to get lost. That's not who God is. You know, he's there for us and he's given us grace to get there. Now, this is a concept I've wrestled with for years. It's like God works on so many levels. He's so much bigger than we are. He's so much bigger than we can even imagine. You know, we work and can see on three dimensions, and maybe we can think a little bit broader than that, but God is on multi-million dimensions. He can see timelines and differences, things that happen here and how it impacts here. And I've got one, I'm going to say, complex story from my life that really tied that together for me. And again, it comes back to, did God cause the bad things to happen? No. Did God use them at different points in life? Yes, he did. So when Laura and I first came to Alaska, we were living up in the Kodiak area. And that's where we had our first child. And that Laura went into labor. Things didn't progress. Ended up turning into a cesarean. Fine. Everybody was fine after that, but not quite the way we planned it. So about 3 years later, we're living in Sitka then. We've got another one on the way, and Laura was dead set on not having another cesarean. She didn't want to do it. And the doctors in Sitka were not ready to do VBACs yet, vaginal birth after cesarean. They didn't want to try that. It was too risky for them. And she was not going to take no for an answer, so we shopped around and found a very good doctor down in Washington State that was in the same town where my mom lived. And Laura was, this is how important it was to her. She was willing to go stay with her mother-in-law for a month to do this. So that was pretty important to her. Yeah, it was pretty serious. So my schedule's crazy busy working in the summer up there. I was taking care of cruise ships and other ships and stuff. And so it was really busy. And the due date was late September or early September. And so she flies down a couple of weeks ahead of time, and I'm just kind of keeping track of when this is going to happen. And so finally it looked like signs were getting more imminent, so I hop in a plane and I fly down there on a Thursday night, I think it was. And Friday morning on September 6th, I get a phone call. It was just the next morning I just got there. I get a phone call from my office that said that my brother's fishing boat had gone down and he was missing. And my reaction was just like, why am I not there? Why am I not up there where I need? I wanted to be there. I wanted to be at the command center. That's, you know, I wanted to be involved in that search and rescue and looking for him. And I just was like, why, God, did this happen? And then I turn around and see my mom, who was about to lose her second child. She lost her first one, my oldest brother, to cancer, and realized I was where I needed to be. And that was tough, but and because she was really, I mean, it was a tough point for her. She was just at a loss. At one point, she was sitting in her chair. She had her Bible in her lap. I was raised in the Episcopal Church with good, solid Bible teaching, but I got saved when I went to college. And she was staring at the Bible, and it was like you could just see the blank look on her face. It's like she knew the answers was in there. The answer was in there, but she didn't know how to find it. She didn't know where it was. But through encouragement, she went on a crusade to learn. She had to find it. She was determined. And over the next 5 years, she became a Christian author and speaker. She wrote books on grief. She counseled. She actually did was on a speaking circuit. Went to prison. That's why I always say my mom went to prison. But she was speaking in prisons, doing prison ministries and stuff. And it got her, it set her on that course, and it really was great. I mean, she just touched a lot of lives from that. It was really impressive, and it really drew her to a much closer walk with God. It was impressive. So one of the other conditions that God puts on this is those who love God. And that's a qualification. And it's not a condition. Loving God isn't a condition. It's a description. Okay? Paul's not saying that as long as you really love God, then he'll work things out for you. But if you love grows cold or you kind of have a bad day, then it's not going to work out for you. That really doesn't comfort us very much. We are Christians because he's changed our hearts. He's changed our lives. And those of you who are married or have significant relationships, you know that love flows, and it's different each day. I mean, I absolutely adore my wife, and we've been together. She's been my girlfriend for 44 years and my wife for 39 years. But it hasn't always been simple, and it hasn't always been perfect, and there's been some hard days, but we've worked it out. And as you continue to do that, those barriers break down. And this is a sidetrack, but it's an important point that I love to emphasize, is there's always issues in a relationship, and it's the same as our relationship with God. When you run into hardships, and if you solve those problems, it tears down that one more wall, and you get closer. And you have another problem, and you tear down that next wall, and you get closer. And as you have hardships in your life, and you turn to God, it bears you and opens you up more to where your intimacy with God is more real. It gets closer. And that's one of the more powerful ways, and I've got some more examples on that a little bit later on how God uses that in our lives. But that's what a relationship is about. It's about breaking down those barriers and drawing closer. To pretty soon there just isn't much between you other than just intimacy, just that love. And that's where Laura and I are at now. We're having a great time because we didn't kill each other along the way, even though there were times. So why is love a key part of this whole verse and this whole concept? And really, it's because in the midst of those trials is when we need to really affirm our love for God. During those trials, the devil will tempt us to doubt God and doubt that God doesn't love you. Look what's going on in your life, you know. And we need to be reminded that not only God loves us, but that he gave his son for us, and he has a purpose for our lives. His love is the one thing that can't be taken from us. And that's a treasure that you have to truly hang on to. We lost all of our possessions in that house fire in Sitka, but we didn't lose our lives. Psalm 73:25-26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And you can probably all think of times in your life where that's about all you had to hang on to. You knew God was out there, and you're kind of trying to hang on to him with that one fingernail before you feel like you're falling off that cliff, but God didn't let you down. And Paul wanted to give us that reassurance in the end of chapter 8 in Romans. Knowing all these things, for we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Those who know God's love are the ones whom God is working out all things for good. Really have to hang on to that. Called according to his purpose. Purpose is, if you break the word down, it's pro, which means before, and thesis, which is a place. So setting forth, placing something in view. It really suggests a deliberate plan. There's something to set that set forth in front of you out there. That's a plan. There's a purpose. So we could spend a lot of time trying to detail the purpose of everybody's life, but in general, what is our purpose? Big picture. I think Paul spells it out in the next sentence in the same chapter, Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We are called to be conformed to the image of his son. 1 John 3:8 says that the purpose of Jesus' coming was to destroy the works of the devil. So if we're functioning according to the purpose of Jesus, we should be out to destroy the works of the devil. So God's plan. Psalm 139, 15 through 16. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depth of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God has all your days written out before you were born. You are not a mistake going just somewhere to happen. You haven't been placed on this earth by chance. Everything about you is orchestrated by God for a specific purpose. However, you can't assume that God's will is automatically going to come to pass in your life. God isn't automatic, and unfortunately, God doesn't always get his way. And that's a hard concept for some people to accept. But if you just look at salvation itself, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's God's desire, that everyone would come to repentance. But sadly, people are going to hell every day. God doesn't get his way because he gave man control over the earth. And people make bad choices. So how do these things all work together for the plan? How do we get through these trials in our lives? Well, if you go back to this original verse, if you read it there, it's this verse starts with and. It starts with and. So that means you kind of need to jump back to the verse before that. What does that verse say? In the same way, this is verse 26 in Romans 8, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. The Greek word here for help is a compound word that means to take hold of opposite together, cooperate. The Holy Spirit does not intercede for us automatically. We have to participate. He energizes, quickens, and empowers our words and prayers when he takes hold of us, and that's when he can really begin to work for good. This passage of Scripture really applies to people who are not passive. You're not just passive about this. You're interceding. You are seeking God. You are intentionally seeking God and supernaturally having the Holy Spirit intercede and taking intercession to a different level. And unfortunately, that eliminates a lot of people because we get sidetracked with our problems and bogged down in our problems. The Lord taught me a serious lesson in this, or I learned a serious lesson in this. He used another negative in my life. My oldest sister had got breast cancer and went through a long battle with that. And in the last month of her battle, I went down to be with her, and which was a special time. Took her on her last few walks, and you know, in the park, and it was a cool time. And it was the right place to be, to bring peace to that time for her. And she was saved. Gave me credit for that, which I always wondered about, but that's cool. Long as she was saved. And even through all of her trials and lengthy battle with cancer, and she was always upbeat. 2 months before she died, she did a 5-kilometer walk raising breast cancer money for breast cancer. You know, she was just so caring for other people. But during that time, both my parents showed up, and they were on. Dad was on his fourth marriage, mom's on her third marriage, and they had good marriages at that point in time. But so they're there, and they'd been separated quite a while. And generally could get along okay, but you've got two parents there watching their third kid die. And that was tough. And in all honesty, there was a couple of times that I threw them out. We were all in my sister's apartment, and she was just home on hospice care there. And you could tell their pain would surface, and they would, you know, it would get tense and argument, and I just threw them out. I said, Beth is going to have a peaceful experience. She's not going to hear this, you know. And that was hard. That was really hard. It was the right thing, but it was really hard to try to hold all things together and be there. And so when we took shifts being with her, and when I'd be done with my shift, and Laura wasn't there until about the last week, I would just take a drive out in the country and just fall apart before God. I couldn't even pray. I just cried. But that took me to a place of brokenness that I honestly have never left. And that was a tool that God used in that time for my life that was just powerful, because it took me to a deeper level of intercession that was well beyond me. You know, I didn't even use words. I didn't have any words, just like that scripture said. But God interceded, and it was an awesome time. It was, you know, she passed very peacefully. It all went well. You know, it was as good as those situations can be. But and since, I've lost both parents, and both of them had me wanted me to speak at their funerals. And that was challenging, giving a eulogy for your parents. My dad's funeral, he was a unique man and a unique Christian in many ways. But there were, he was in a small town down in Oregon, and over 600 people showed up on 3 days' notice. He touched a lot of lives in a lot of different areas, and it was pretty powerful. And my mom's was challenging as well, and they both died of cancer. So I've lost four or five family members to cancer. I'm not afraid of cancer. The Lord's already given me some prophetic visions and words on that. I'm not the least bit worried about it. You know, there's a lot we don't understand in life. There's a lot that goes on we don't get. Why did my parents have to lose three of their kids? I don't know. But both of them loved God. And it was interesting going through their stuff afterwards and reading their journals and writings and stuff to realize how deep their love for God really was. God has a plan for every person's life. And you've heard that, you know, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. But he doesn't make us walk that path. We have, again, the ability to choose. But he's already told us what the right choices are. Deuteronomy 30:19. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live. But he doesn't make that choice for us. God gave us the power to control our destinies. We're all being transformed into his image. What's that look like in your life? We have to let go of the past, the all things. What of those all things are you still hung up on? One of the wisest things I heard my dad say was, if you're stuck on why, you're living in the past. You know, when something's going on in your life and you have that problem, or you see something going on, and you think, why is that happening? Why is that happening? Why did I lose my siblings? Why? Why did my house burn down? You know? If you get hung up on that, you're missing it. You're not going to be able to get towards that good outcome, that purpose. You're stuck in the past. We've all made bad decisions. We've got regrets. We've got pains. We've got hurt that wasn't from God. But we've got to just, this is where the whole thing comes together, is trying to figure out, okay, how do I let go of that? How do I really embrace God? How do I trust God? And I really feel like at this time, the Lord was really emphasizing to me on that, letting go. Letting go. There's still things in my life. This is tough. I mean, I've had lots of challenges in life, and a lot of, I'm going to say, tragedies, and that some of them I still don't know the good from. I'm not sure what that outcome's going to be, but I know who God is. Yes. I know who God is. And that itself is going to be what's going to keep me together. You know, there's, and I could throw out lots of other interesting examples, but what do we do? How do we let go of that? How do we focus on that? And like say, how do we look? Are we transformed into that image of Jesus? Is that who we are yet now? And how are these all things going on in your life? The things that you're still hung up on, the things that you're still not wanting to let go of. What do we do with that? And how do we let go of that? God has a purpose. 1 Corinthians 2:9. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. We've got a precious hope out there. And Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:17-19, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for those who believe. We believe. Now, the another aspect of this is not just personal. I mean, what I've talked about has been mostly personal, but there's also tragedies that happen in the churches. I've been involved in a couple of tough ones. When Ben spoke up in the Point to Hope conference in Anchorage, and he said that one of the things that he saw that really touched him was when he was going through a tough time in his life, he looked around and saw this awesome team of people that were his people, that were helping him stay on track. And the Lord gave me a glimpse. It really touched me because I was in a really painful spot at that, because I was very involved in ministry, both in Sitka and in here in Ketchikan. And at one point, I looked around and the team that I was involved in had exploded. It all fell apart. It was just broken pieces. And it just destroyed me. I mean, it just did. And it was just, you just feel like you're just there, just bleeding from every knife wound that you've gotten from all of those close friends. And it was pretty tough. And it's like, okay, Lord, how do you rebuild a church? How do these things, things don't always go according to God's plans. Unfortunately, I've often said the problem with church is people. we get in the way. And trying to get everybody to submit and getting egos and getting the flesh side of things out of the way. And it's going to keep happening because we're human beings. But we just have to keep looking to God. We've really got to hang on to that faith and trust from God. And that's what I'm still going through a transition phase. I got really, on two occasions, I operate in the prophetic. That's a gifting in my life and a passion that the Lord's given me. That's just it's pretty awesome. But my first mentor that I worked with up in Sitka, that was that really started teaching me and training me with that, was awesome. We had a great time, and then he crashed and burned big time. We had at that time one of his friends was an evangelist, and he said in ministry, if you ever touch the gold, the glory, or the girls, you're in trouble. And he hit all three. And it's like, and that really sidetracked me, because it was like, this guy was a man of God. I mean, he was a pastor, an awesome guy, and he was just a great man of God, and he failed. How can I survive this? How can I do this and not fail? I mean, it really challenged me. And again, and I've learned since, and then I've had that happen again. And it's like seeing people fail in ministry and seeing churches struggle. It's like, how can we do this, Lord? How can we do this? And to me, it really comes back to that brokenness place. And that's what I've just had to live there. And it's hard to put that into words, what that really means. But to just be in that place to where you're just vulnerable before God. And it's hard to be vulnerable before people, because people hurt you. It's simple truth. But being vulnerable before God and just saying, Lord, whatever, And fortunately, he was able to, he allowed me to take a sabbatical and some time to heal. And he's moving us into some new things to where we can hopefully do some rebuilding. I'm still pretty cautious about it, I really am. I've got to admit, I still have some fear about that. And Laura's talk the other day, for those of you who heard it, God is our sufficiency. Well, he is sufficient for that. And so what do we have to do? She said, we have to take that first step. You've got to take that first step and embrace that, you know, and what's God called you to do? What's the giftings in your life? And how do you move out into that? And it's just one small step, but trusting God and being vulnerable to God and saying, yes, Lord, I will. I will. And so what's it going to take in your life? What are you stuck on? What are you high-centered on? How do we get through that? What do you need to trust God? What do you need to step back and say, okay, or what do you need to fight for with God? What do you need to intercede for and to say, Lord, this is not good. Whatever caused this problem, and some of these things, like I say, stuff just happens, and you can't even explain it. Is it an attack? Take authority over it. Is it a stupid decision that you got consequences from? I get it. I've got a couple of examples of men that I'm mentoring with right now that are just gotten out of jail. They were nice guys, made some stupid decisions, and ended up in a bad place. Going to jail was a good thing for them, really was. Got their life straightened out, got them back on track. They can get back out. Now just trying to get them focused on God, more than they are. So God can do a lot of different things in our lives to get us on track. What's it going to take? What do we need to do to see God's purpose for our life fulfilled? And how can we look more like the image of Jesus? Yeah, and Nancy's going to come, and we're going to pray about this and try to. And I guess that's the thing I want you to think about a little bit. That I really feel like was one of the Lord's focuses on this is for what do we and I'm included here. What do we need to get over? What do we need to let go of? What do we need to trust that God has still got a good outcome? Say, I'm still waiting on some things. God and I haven't, there's a couple of things I've gone on in my life that God and I haven't reconciled yet. It's like, I still don't agree with you on this one. This is not the outcome I'm looking for, so how do we fix that? And I need some prayer on that one. I really do. I got some things I haven't figured out, but we all have something. And we need to strip that away. We need those layers stripped off to so we can get that one step closer to intimacy with God. And if you can get that place, because the one thing about Nancy, and I've prayed about Nancy, and she's a unique lady and she's pretty special. Because she throws out a lot of interesting things, and it's like, okay, God, where's this all this coming from? Because she's, God told me this, God told me that. And you know what the Lord said? She listens. Amen. Nancy listens. God wants to talk to us, and he is. Nancy listens. It was that simple. It's like, wow, Nancy listens, huh? Am I not listening as clear as I should? But she listens, and so God speaks. And the more that we open up that dialogue, God will speak. He wants to talk to you. He really does. We just got to listen more. Yeah. You want to see if she's in the room over there? Thanks, Ben.